Y2K. Who remembers? Y2K. I saw a lot of hands stand up. Now, this morning is going to be an aging morning because not everyone will remember Y2K because you were not born yet. And some of you were well into life at Y2K, so stands for the year 2000. But Y2K was this like end of the world event. Right? This concern that on January 1st of 2000, everything was going to end. The world was going to, like the stock markets were going to crash, planes were going to be downed. Like it was this terrible, fearful time. And I don't know what you remember about your life and your situation when all this was happening, but I know that there were some who took to this news and to this, you know, doomsday type event and started stockpiling, started preparing for the worst, right? Like we're going to stock our pantries. We're going to do what we can to prepare for this catastrophic end that is coming. And there were others that were just like, you know what? It's coming. We're going to live life. We're going to keep going. A little bit of fear. But no matter how you felt about Y2K, it was this big event that kind of gripped our attention. Now, I was in a unique situation on January 1st of Y2K. I grew up in the United States, and if you know one thing about America and sports is that we really love cheerleaders. Cheerleading is a sport in the States. It is not little flimsy girls up there with their pom-poms. It's a sport, people. And I say that because I was one of those cheerleaders growing up in the United States. And in my senior year of high school, I was selected to represent the United States on this cheerleading team in the London Millennium Day Parade. So going flying, you know, a few days before Y2K, and landing in London, and I wake up on that morning and go marching through this parade and dancing on the streets. The world did not end. Everything was fine, right? Little did I know that at the exact same time, my husband, future husband, because this was long before, it wasn't long before we were married, but my future husband was in Norway at the time, and he was watching the parade on the TV. So just so you know, if you guys happened to watch the London Millennium Day Parade on January 1st of 2000, you saw me. I was one of the cheerleaders dancing on that day. The reason I tell you this is because we were living life. Life still happened. And in our world today, there are going to be events, there are going to be news stories, there are going to be things that happen that can cause us to react in a particular way. At times, and I don't know if you know this about yourself, but in general, I would say that humans have a tendency to overreact, right? When we see the news, when we see the events happening, when we hear what's going on over the corner or around the bend, we tend to overreact. What's happening? We want to know the answers. Can you think of another time in the world where perhaps there was gripping fear? There were unknowns, there were uncertainties. There was this tendency to grab and to keep ourselves safe and to protect. I'm just thinking of some toilet paper crises of 2020. But there's a lot of world events, if we could get serious here, there's a lot of world events that are scary, that do lead to a bit of uncertainty. What's going to happen when that thing comes to be? And this week I decided to do a quick look and at a summary of some of the headlines around the world over just the past month and a half. And I want to read to you what some of this the headlines have been in the last little while. These are just summaries. Conflict, ongoing wars, regional tensions in Ukraine, in Gaza, Israel, Sudan, Iran, elections, leadership transitions and issues, policy concerns worldwide, climate concerns, the rapid development and control concerns about AI, inflation, economic struggles, migration, crisis at borders, displacement, deportation, protests, civil unrest, persecution of many different people groups around the world, not just in those places that we're used to hearing them about, health outbreaks, mental health crisis. This is just a summary of some of the headlines, some of the breaking news that has been in our world in the last month and a half. And so my question for us is, how do we as people of faith respond? How do we respond when we are inundated with this type of news? When every time you open your phone, if you're still reading a newspaper, if you turn on the TV, how do you respond as a person of faith? Are we going to react or are we going to respond in faith? I want to know, how do we maintain hope when this is the world that we live in? When these are the headlines, when this is the news, when events around us are sometimes bleak, sometimes hopeless. And this not only applies to the big picture world events, but what about the personal events? If you could write out some headlines for your own life, what would they be right now? What would the headlines of your story be? The things that matter to you. Is one of the headlines perhaps a health crisis that you're going through? Maybe it's a financial struggle. Maybe there's infighting in your family or disconnection or mental health concerns. What would the headline be for you? And does that personal headline or these worldwide event headlines, do they cause you to lose hope? Do they bring about a reaction or a response in you that dwindles your faith? Is perhaps your hope a little bit fragile today? And the question that I want us to wrestle through today as we dig into the word is, can we maintain hope in the world that we live? And if so, how? We've been studying through the book of Daniel last week, and again, we're still in Daniel. Last week, we studied about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Dave's not here. I said it right just for him. Abednego. It was my accent if you were here last week, okay? We're just going to chalk it up to that. But chapters 1 through 6 in Daniel are very narrative. They tell a story about the events that were transpiring. So we've got those three guys who spent some time in the fiery furnace. It's telling the story, but the overall theme, the overall picture that we get from chapters 1 through 6 is that God is faithful, that he is who he says that he is, and he will do what he has said he would do, that he cared for his people in the midst of all of the trials. And this morning, we're shifting to the second half of the book of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12. And in these sections, it's very prophetic language. It's looking to the future, speaking to future things in dreams and in visions. The imagery here is at times very intense, and it leads to a lot of questions. What's happening here? But the main point, the big theme through chapters 7 through 12 is that God, our God, is in control. He is sovereign and he is in control of all situations, of all circumstances, across all time. So just as Todd said this morning in his opening, that there is a time, there is a season for everything. And we as people of faith need to know that in every time and in every season, God is in control. Daniel himself is living in this interesting time where he's in captivity, and we need to remember that this was during the Babylonian exile, and so Daniel is a captive, and yet God continued to kind of raise him up, to put him in positions of leadership, to make him shine in many ways. And so at times, as you read through the book of Daniel, you're like, man, things are going really well for Daniel. Look at him. Way to go, Daniel. But then there were also times when, because of that prominence that he received, because of that blessing from God, there were some who didn't like it, who pointed their fingers at him and said, hey, we don't like this Daniel guy. He's not one of us. We want to get rid of him. And so did whatever they could to eliminate Daniel. One of the most famous stories would be Daniel in the lion's den, which was people accusing him of praying to God. And so he gets thrown into this den of hungry lions. But so throughout the book of Daniel, you have this interesting paradigm where Daniel's living in times of blessing as a captive, but also times of persecution. That's what was happening in his own personal life. But then God begins to give him these dreams and visions of things to come. And what Daniel saw in chapters 7 through 12 in these visions of things to come were things like wars, battles that were coming, empires rising and falling, leaders coming into power and then leaders being stripped of their power. He's seeing visions of the destruction, the defiling, the desolation of the temple. He's seeing visions of greater persecution on God's people. And so as Daniel's seeing this, as it's being written down, over all these prophetic dreams and visions brought confusion. Daniel didn't know what he was seeing. In fact, it was many times throughout this time that Daniel then prayed to God saying, I don't get it. Like, I'm seeing all this stuff. I'm seeing the wars, the impending danger, the doom, and I don't understand. God, what is it that you are trying to do? To speak at this time. And so he's asking for clarity. And God sends his angel Gabriel to come and to explain to Daniel, hey, this is what this means. And I love it because if you read Gabriel's explanation, you're still left with, huh? What does that mean? I still don't get it. And see, what was coming, what God was speaking to Daniel was things that were to come that in his humanity he couldn't fully understand. And so what does he do with all of this information? What does he do when his own personal life is a mix of blessing and persecution, of good times and struggle, and when the world that he is living in captivity, is not all that great? Times of struggle, and then the things that he's seeing, things to come, are bringing questions. It's pictures of chaotic scenes, of things that he fully can't understand. So in the midst of all of that, how did Daniel maintain hope? And we know that he maintained hope because all through his life, he did not turn away from God. So in the midst of everything that he saw, in the midst of everything that he went through, he stayed hope-filled because of God. And the first way that we see Daniel maintaining hope in the midst of these future prophecies and current realities is that Daniel knew his God. And so this morning, we're going to start by looking at Daniel chapter 7. And I want to read a few verses where we see this highlighted, the importance of Daniel knowing his God, who he is, what he was doing in that situation. Starting in verse 9, so of chapter 7, Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze." So right there, we can see, man, there's some imagery in here that we don't often probably equate to God's throne. There's things that are unusual in this. Verse 13, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And skipping down to verse 18, the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. So at the beginning of one of Daniel's prophetic visions, this is what he saw. This is what he saw at the beginning. It was like God was pulling back the curtain. Yes, the world is chaotic. Yes, your situation has a lot of unknowns. Can you see behind the scenes and look? Because if you would look, you would see God seated on the throne, the Ancient of Days seated in all authority. He has not lost control. He is seated in authority. And then as Daniel looked, he saw the Son of Man. He sees Jesus coming down. And he sees that the Ancient of Days, God, our Father, has given Jesus all authority, all sovereign power, and all glory. And then what does the word say? That Daniel saw that the kingdom was given to God's people. And that it would be an everlasting kingdom that would not end. This is where the vision starts for Daniel. It's a vision of his God. And so Daniel is able to maintain hope through everything else that transpires because he knows his God. In the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the unknowns, in the midst of all situations that he is facing, he looks and sees his God. That is how he maintains hope. And it is from that place of knowing God that he moves into the next step of maintaining hope. And that is that he prays from that knowing. He approaches God and he prays because he recognizes that from this knowing that my God is in control, that there is a Messiah that is coming in all authority and all power, I want a relationship. I want to remain close to my God. I want to be praying. I want to be in communion with him because there is power and security in that. So moving to chapter 9, we read one of Daniel's prayers. Now, this is just an interesting fact, but this was likely like one of the prayers that Daniel was praying when the guys were pointing fingers and saying, "See, he's praying. Throw him in the den of lions." It didn't matter what was facing Daniel. He opened his windows to pray to his God in all situations. And so reading the word of God, he's reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. He's saying, "I don't understand, so I'm looking to the word for greater clarity." And just a side note here, when there is uncertainty, when you are facing uncertain times, when you don't know the way that things are going, when you feel like there's a lot of lack of hope, there's a great lack of hope, turn to the word for clarity, not to the world. We have a tendency to look to the world. We have a tendency to look at the headlines and we think, "Hey, I could probably solve that issue. Oh, that situation down there, I could probably fix that." Don't look to the world, turn to the word of God. Seek understanding from him. And so Daniel begins to pray in chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 4, looking at his prayer. Because he begins with praise. He says, "O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands." What I love about this is why we worship, is because in every situation, in every season, we can come to God and we can praise him. It doesn't matter what's happening outside of those doors. Our God is seated on the throne in all power and glory and authority. And so we can come and we can raise our hands and we can say, "Holy, holy, holy are you, because you are above it all." And we see that in Daniel's prayer, that in the midst of the chaos, he starts with praise. Praise God who is in control, whose promises are filled with unfailing love. Begin with praise. And then in verses 5 to 14, Daniel moves to this time of confession. And what I want you to see in these verses is that this is very personalized. Daniel doesn't say, the people have sinned, they're bad, look at what they have done. But his language is, we have sinned. We have fallen short. I am not perfect. Listen to what he says in verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Daniel owns this. And he says, we have messed up. We have failed to return to you. We have failed to come back to you. We are a stubborn, stubborn people. And this is why we're landed in the midst of the mess that we are in. But he doesn't leave it there. He then moves in this prayer to a place where he comes to God and he lays it all out and he asks for rescue. In verse 18, he says, oh my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay. O my God, for your people and your city bear your name. Daniel calls out to the character of God. And he says, God, would you look at the people? Would you look at the temple? Would you look at this city? And would you act? Would you rescue us? Not because we deserve it, but God, because of who you are. For your sake, would you intervene in a way that only you can? See, for Daniel, through knowing his God, that he is seated in power and authority, to prayer, to just coming before God, to lay it all out, to praise, to repent, to ask for rescue. It was through those lived out moments that Daniel was able to maintain hope in the midst of uncertainty. And so I want to ask you, how do you maintain hope? How do you maintain hope in the world that we currently live in? How do you maintain hope when the headlines of your own life are a bit of a mess right now? How do you maintain hope when what you're seeing doesn't make sense, when the pieces aren't fitting together? As a person of faith, when you go through the trials, when you go through the fiery furnace, when you're sitting in the lion's den, how do you maintain hope? We see situations unfolding in our lives and in our world that don't make a whole lot of sense right now. And it reminds me so much of Daniel. I think it's very similar to how Daniel was living in uncertain times and also saw things coming that didn't fully make sense. And for us, it can bring about confusion. At times, I think it can bring some discouragement. Can bring a whole lot of unknowns, which can lead to fear. So how do we maintain hope? The first thing is we know our God. We know that the Ancient of Days, our God, our Father, is seated on the throne in victory. He is not shaken by the events of the world. He is not up there like, oh no, I'm not sure what's going to happen now. I've lost control. God is fully in control. We sang this morning, he's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down because God is the one who is in control. Our God is sovereign, not the situations in our world right now. God is seated in victory. We need to know that the Son of Man, that Jesus has all authority and all sovereign power in our world and in our lives. Jesus has not lost control. He is not weak. He is not defeated. He is not seated, just like, you know what, whatever happens, happens. He is active and he is moving. He is coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down, and he is working in our lives and in our situations. Do we trust that he is at work? Do we trust that he is working not only in our own personal lives, but in our world? Do we trust that there is nothing impossible for him? We need to know our God. Secondly, we need to pray. Not hide, not cower in fear, but just like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 6, open the windows and pray. And say, I trust my God in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of unknowns. When these headlines are flying at me, I am going to turn to him in faith-filled prayer. I'm going to come to him and I'm going to praise him in the midst of the storm. I'm going to praise him even when things look bleak. I'm going to repent of the things that are holding me back from that relationship with him. I'm going to be honest before my God and say, hey, I've not always had it together. Would you forgive me? And I'm going to ask God for rescue. You see my situation. You see the things that I'm facing. You see the things facing and plaguing our world. God, would you move and would you act? Asking him for rescue. Knowing that he is moving and active in our lives and in our world. And then finally, so knowing our God, praying in honesty, and then friends, we get to live. We get to live in faith. This is one of the most beautiful things about Daniel. When you just look at the character of Daniel, is that in all situations, when there was so much fear and so much unknown, Daniel did not hide away in a cave. He did not turn aside and be like, I'm just going to wait these 70 years over here and hope that nothing attacks me, nothing comes at me. Daniel chose to live. He chose to live in faith. He read the prophecies that had come before him. He read the prophecy of Jeremiah that said, when you go into captivity, because it's coming, you are to live. You are to marry. You are to have children. You are to plant. You are to harvest, because you're going to be in that situation for a while. So live as a person of faith and a person of hope, knowing that God has this. He's in it. He's not lost control. As people of faith, we get to live in hope, no matter what the headlines are, to live in faith that my God is in control. This is how we maintain hope in a chaotic world. Are we a people here filled with hope, or are we a people filled with fear? I'd like to think that we're a people filled with hope because we have a great God who is alive and active and working. Do we have our heads buried in the sand? I like to think of that picture of an ostrich, right, with their heads just buried in the sand. That's not really real, right? They don't actually do that. But buried in the sand, just like, I don't want to see. I don't want to know what's happening. I'm just going to keep my head buried down right here. Is that how we live life in a chaotic world? Or can we lift up our heads? Can we look up and see our God in control? Can we choose to maintain hope in the midst of the chaos? As a church, this week, I want us to move into an intentional time of hope where we pray with a focus this week. We would be silly to say that the things of our world are just not concerning, that we don't give them any time or any thought. There's some serious situations happening around the world right now. And for some of us, we're connected personally to those world events, to those situations. And for others, it just leaves a sense of, ugh, I'm a little unsettled. I'm not sure what the future is going to hold. I'm not sure what's going to happen with this conflict or this war. What are the repercussions going to be? And so when we're looking at that, to maintain hope, I want to encourage us to pray specifically. Pray for the things happening around the world. When you open your phone or you open the newspaper, or this week there's another news headline that pops up and it causes anxiety or fear or confusion, would you take a moment and pause in prayer? Would you ask God to intervene? Would you ask him to step in and to act? Because he does, and he is working. He is not idle. He is not sleeping. So would we as a church be intentional about praying for the things happening in our world? That's our first prayer focus. And then secondly, I want us to pray in that same way, those hope-filled prayers. God, I trust you. Would you move and would you act in the personal headlines of our lives? So whatever it is that is causing you that angst, you know, when you wake up and it's that thing that's on your mind, that thing that worries you, that thing that brings concern, that thing that brings doubt or uncertainty, would you go to God in prayer with that? Say, God, this doesn't make sense. God, I don't like this. God, this is heavy. Would you take it? Because God cares about us. He cares about the personal headlines of your life, and he cares about the world headlines that we see and that we are bombarded with. So as a church, can we pray? Can we know that our God is in control? The end of all things is in his faithful hands. Church, in a world filled with uncertainty, we can maintain hope because our God is in control. He is seated on the throne in power. Would you pray with me right now? Worship team, you can come. God, I want to thank you that you are in control, Lord, and that nothing is impossible for you. And God, right now, we just want to pause as we think about the things that are plaguing our world, as we think about the things that are causing unrest in our own personal lives. And God, we just come before you and thank you first, Lord, that you are seated on the throne in power and authority. God, that we know that we know that we know that you are in control. And God, we bring these troubles and these concerns, these pieces of chaos before you. And God, we ask that you would move, that you would intervene, that you would act as only you can. God, I pray that we would be a people who respond with hope and with faith and not with fear. And God, with whatever it is that we're facing personally in our lives, those things that cause us anxiety or stress or worry or concern, Lord, right now, we just intentionally lay those at your feet. Jesus, would you move and would you act? We trust you. God, thank you that you are in control. Thank you, Father, that you are the one who sets the times and the dates. Lord, as Todd said, we're in a season. God, we know that you see the beginning and you see the end. And you never lose sight, you never lose control. Father, we pray for peace. We pray for peace in our world, peace in our hearts. And God, ultimately, we continue to trust you, to have faith in you, and to maintain hope because of who you are, what you have done, and what you continue to do. You are a good God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand with us?